Our series, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, is a series on discipleship. It's about following Jesus. The Jesus way takes intentionality or discipline. In other words, it takes daily practice, something in my experience that we all need a little bit more of. We continue in our study on the Psalms of Ascent, as Karen said. These psalms trace the upward ascent of our heart to God's heart. But it's not smooth sailing all the way. We have seen how these psalms operate in groups of three: a psalm of trouble, followed by a psalm of trust, followed by a psalm of triumph. In other words, it's not all up, 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 the way it might be as we're climbing a path to a mountain. It's not like that all the time. Sometimes we wish it were, but it's not. And like the psalmist in the Psalms of Ascent, we make our way up toward God through a series of ups and downs. And this is the first psalm in a new group of three. And so we're back to another psalm of trouble. And how fitting it was, given the events that have happened this past week for our own fellowship and for the Stewart family. It is also another song of Zion, Psalm 126. Is another song of Zion. Zion is a common theme throughout the remainder of these psalms. Mount Zion is a symbol for the city of Jerusalem, which itself represents the place where God dwells with his people. Psalm 126 is a song that looks back to when the captives returned to Jerusalem following their long and very hard exile in Babylon. They had suffered so much, now they suddenly found themselves back in their homeland. Back in Jerusalem, back in the beloved city of God. And just like that, God had delivered them from a life of misery. It is a much needed reminder of how God brings us from times of tears into times of joy. This is a psalm that we need during times of crisis. We all go through hard times. And sometimes when we are in the thick of sorrow, it feels like it will never end. We can begin to lose hope. And we begin to wonder, is this all that God has for me? Will I ever be happy again? And when we are going through such times of deep sorrow, Psalm 126 is strong medicine for our soul. It carries a powerful message of hope. It declares that times of trouble and sorrow do not last. It says that if we turn towards God, if we turn our sorrow to God into joy and our tears into laughter. If we give all of our tears, of all of our sorrows to God, he will then bring up a harvest of joy and laughter. It even tells us that when we have in our power to do during those long in-between times, while we are waiting for joy to arrive, there are things that we can do. And Karen did list a couple of those things. We can count our blessings. We can write them down one by one. And I've been doing that. And let me tell you, it is so helpful in helping us, instead of dwelling in sorrow, dwelling in our darkness, to actually choose to decide to give praise to God, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're grieving. So if we're going through a challenging time right now, I trust that this psalm will speak to our hearts this morning in the way it has for me. We're not alone. We have not been abandoned. God will eventually change our tears to joy. It may seem hard to believe. It was hard to believe for the Jews returning to Jerusalem as well. But before we move forward, I'd like to share a qualifier. For those of us experiencing hard and tough times, joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Let's not dispute that. We are not, however, mandated to walk around looking victorious and happy, with a smile frozen on our faces. Again, joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship. We cannot manufacture it. It is a byproduct. It is a consequence of following Jesus. It is not something that we have to acquire in order to experience life in Christ. It is something that comes to us when we're walking in the way of faith and in obedience. Eugene Peterson says that joy is a product of abundance. It is the overflow of vitality, he says. It is life working together harmoniously. Now, some of us may try to get it through entertainment. Some of us are willing to pay someone to make jokes or tell stories or perform dramatic actions and sing wonderful, uplifting songs. Some of us buy the vitality of another's imagination to divert or to enliven our own lives. I'm part of that too. The enormous entertainment industry here in the West is indeed a sign of the depletion and desperation for joy in our culture. Peterson says that kind of joy never really penetrates our lives in a deep, deep, profound way. It never changes our basic constitution, he writes. The effects are temporary. When we run out of money, the joy then trickles away. When the show is over, when the song is finished, when the movie ends and the end credits lift. We cannot make ourselves joyful, friends. We cannot be commanded to be joyful. We cannot purchase it, and we can't arrange for it to happen. But before we move on, let's take a brief look at the psalm itself. It basically has two stanzas with two main ideas. And so if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to Psalm 126, let's move there now. I invite you to open your Bibles up. The first stanza, verses 1 to 3, encourages us to marvel at how God has helped us in the past. And then, just like the song, count your blessings that we learned as children. Count them one by one. The second stanza, verses 4 to 6, encourage us to trust God and then to do it all over again. So a question I want us to ask is, how has God helped in the past? Step back from you right now. The year was 538 BC. Some of us may recall that the Jews had been exiled to Babylon 70 years earlier. The Babylonian captivity was a horrendous thing. They overran the city, they razed it, they destroyed and desecrated the temple. And some of the worst came out of people that were experienced during this time. And the people of Israel experienced it. Over the 70 years of captivity, the people then were told by God, why don't you settle down? Make this place your home. You're now here. And so they established homes in the new land. And some of them had been actually born in exile. And it was all that they knew. They didn't know the land prior. And then suddenly, Cyrus, the new king, made a proclamation allowing all the Jews to go home, found in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And so suddenly, almost overnight, Babylon is then overcome by another kingdom. And Cyrus says, hey, you can all go back home. So they had experienced 70 long years in a captivity, and then in a moment, God turns things around, and they were befuddled. They were in shock. They couldn't believe their eyes. It was, for those who were still surviving from the past, it was too good to be true. The impossible actually happened. They were now back in Jerusalem, back in the holy city, back in Zion, God's city, the place where God dwells with his people. And it all felt like a dream. And that's what we see in verses 1 to 3. This must be too good to be true, they say. And this is a good reason why this psalm became one of the psalms of ascent. The pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem each year for the feast would have been acutely aware that this was the same route that the captives had taken when they returned, going back up to Jerusalem. They would have marveled at God's graciousness in returning the captives to Zion. And hence, that is one of the reasons why we sang. There will be shouts of joy, and the trees of the field will even clap their hands. I wonder if that must be how Job must have felt when God restored him after his time of suffering. Now, Job went through far more than you or I ever will. And he must have wondered, what in the world was going on? And then God restored Job and made him prosperous once again. When God rescued Peter from jail in Acts chapter 12, it felt like a dream to him. In fact, he actually thought it was a dream, and yet God had sent his angels to help Peter out in his time of need. Joy, Eugene Peterson writes, joy has a history. Joy is the verified, repeated experience of those involved in what God is doing. Yet God had sent angels to help Peter out. God had renewed the fortunes of Job. These are parts of our faith history, and we need to go back and say, you know what, God has not changed. Joy is nurtured by living in such a history and then building on such a foundation. And so the question I have to ask for all of us today is, how has God helped us in the past? How has God helped you in the past? Think about that for a moment. What are some ways that you have felt or experienced God's blessings? Let's just take a moment, 30 seconds even. These are things that we should be calling to our minds first thing in the morning, as we remember that His blessings are new every morning. How has God helped us in the past? Now, if you're comfortable, I'm going to ask you to get into groups of two or three, and I want you to share, if you're comfortable, how God has blessed you. Let's take 3 minutes to do that. Okay? Groups of two or three. If you're comfortable, share. How has God blessed you in the past? Okay, it's good sharing. Trust that you were able to share something that you can be thankful for from God. And I did ask a question that could have been difficult to answer for some of us, because it assumes that we have been blessed, and maybe you're not feeling that. And so that's worth having a conversation over. We enter the second stanza, verses 4-6, if you wouldn't mind going there with me. Joy is nurtured by anticipation. Notice this next stanza is written in the future tense. What we have known of God, we will know of Him. God has blessed in the past, and so we can rest assured that He will bless again. And just as joy builds on the past, it also expects certain things to happen. Let's go to verse 4. The passage invokes two images here. The first is the Negev. And if you read in certain translations or certain renderings, it might even say the desert. The Negev is south of Israel. It's a vast network of ditches cut into the soil by wind and rain erosion. It's very dry. And most of the year, it is baked in the hot sun. And I've walked there, amazingly. But a sudden rain turns the once very dry ground into a fertile pasture of blossoms and vegetation. And that doesn't take very long for that to happen. The psalmist is trying to say that our lives can be like that. They can be drought-stricken. And then after a long period of waiting for the rains, the drought can be interrupted by an invasion of God's grace. Verses 4 and 5 and 6 are images of then, moving to the second image, are images of people who have gone off with heavy hearts. And yet they come home laughing with, as Eugene Peterson would translate it, armloads of blessing. The hard work of sowing seed in what looks like perfectly empty earth or dry ground has, as every farmer knows, a time of harvest if there has been rain. Again, the psalmist is trying to say that all suffering, all pain, all emptiness, all disappointment is actually seed. And he says to us now, sow this seed that you might be experiencing. Sow it in the ground and trusting that God will bring a crop of joy from it. So a beautiful truth for those who do follow Christ is that laughter does not mean the absence of weeping. Christian joy is not pie in the sky. It's not some fiction or dreamlike fantasy. Joy is actually not an escape from sorrow, the way Tylenol can help us escape from pain. Pain and hardship still come, but they are unable to drive out this underlying peace that is at the heart of joy when we have faith in God. Sometimes we try to eliminate our pain or hurt as a way of achieving joy. Sometimes we try to numb ourselves. We can do that in many different ways, and we can distract ourselves. We can eliminate risk from our lives. We can lower our expectations to get rid of disappointment or the risk of disappointment. Some of us might run away or flee and escape by either taking a trip or traveling to faraway places or by reading a new book. Not so in Psalm 126. Today's psalm declares that suffering's okay. Suffering is okay. The joy that the Christ follower develops and grows is an overflow that comes not from feeling good about ourselves. That's not what our faith is about. I need to feel good about it myself. But feeling good about our Maker. As Karen has said, we are made in His image. In Imago Dei, the image of God is present within us, and that is what we can be definitely feeling good about. Because God's ways are dependable. God's promises are sure and true. This joy is not dependent on good luck. This joy does not need good health. It does not need status. Christian joy is really there in the midst of pain and suffering and loneliness and misfortune. Christian joy is not obtained through a formula. This psalm does not promise quick and easy answers or returns, to be sure. But it does introduce us to a way of following Jesus. It encourages us in the way of faith to both experience and share joy. It tells the story of God's acts, which put laughter into people's mouths and shouts on their tongues. It repeats the promises of a God who accompanies His wandering, His weeping children until they arrive home, celebrating with the songs of joy. This psalm announces the existence of a people who assemble to worship God and who go forth to live God's glory, whose lives remember God's actions in the past, and whose lives take hold of God's promises. And I think that is part of the invitation for us today, to remember that God has been acting in the past. That's why I asked us to remember, how has God blessed us in the past? What can we be thankful for that He's done in our lives? Some of us might be in a time of sowing right now. Rest assured, God will turn our sorrow to joy and our tears to laughter, Psalm 126 says. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, and one day we will leave all our sorrows of this world behind for the eternal joy that awaits us in full glory. I recall one of Fred Adrian's favorite quotes in Ecclesiastes, "There is a time for sowing and a time for reaping." Once again, some of us might be in that time of sowing right now. I want us to take comfort. Our time of reaping will come. The harvest does await. This is God's promise to all of us. So let us count our blessings one by one. God will turn our tears to joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.